On September the 23rd, 1857, a man named Jeremiah Lamphere climbed the stairs to the Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street in New York City. He had scheduled a noontime prayer meeting. He had been 3 months earlier hired by that same church to come and help them. Their church had declined. He left a lucrative job in sales. And the church had invited him to come and hired him for a salary of $1,000 a year. And some of you may be saying, well, Pastor, that was probably a lot of money in 1857. Well, actually, in today's dollars, it would be a salary of about $30,000 a year. He left a lucrative business to come and help the church. They gave him a room to stay in, and he began to knock on doors. And according to his own accounts, he had knocked on doors every day for 3.5 months with very little success. Few people would visit here and there, but very little response. It was a time in the life of the country when people were becoming wealthier in the context of America, and as such were drifting from the church, as so often happens. I'll be honest with you, the church has handled persecution well. It's prosperity that the church struggles with. And so Jeremiah Lamphere decided that since businesses back then would shut down at 12 o'clock every day, they would shut down for lunch, and he decided that maybe a noon prayer meeting would be attended. And so he scheduled that prayer meeting on September the 23rd, 1857. He got up to the room, he opened the doors to the meeting room, and he waited. 12:01, nobody. 12:05, nobody. At 12:15, he heard some feet coming up the stairs. And by 12:30, he had six people in his prayer meeting. And so they prayed, and at 1 o'clock, they wrapped up, and he decided that they would schedule another one the next week. On September the 30th, 14 people came. On October the 7th, 20 people came. On October the 14th, 40 people came to the prayer meeting, and it was that day that the stock market, for the first time in American history, crashed. There was an economic collapse. People lost businesses. Families went destitute. There was a desperate time in America, and Lamphere, by his own words, said that was probably what helped his prayer meeting quite a bit. When people get desperate, they tend to turn to some answers. And by the end of that year, they had to move three times with the prayer meeting. 3,000 people a day were attending the prayer meeting. By January, the newspapers, that was the media, by the way, back then, the newspapers began to cover it. You know, the paper things that have columns in them with black print, they began to cover it. The newspapers started telling stories that took place in the prayer meetings. Stories like one man who was an alcoholic whose family was crashing had decided he was going to go home, kill his wife, and then turn the gun on himself. It's horrible. Somehow he stumbled across the prayer meeting, got converted, and his family was saved. They shared that story. They shared another story about a boxer, a notorious boxer back in that day. He was referred to as the Awful Gardener. Now, Gardener was not his vocation. It was his last name. He was awful because he had been in prison. He was awful because it was reported he had killed a man, but he was the boxing champ of that day. He wandered into the prayer meeting one day and got converted, went back to Sing Sing prison where he had spent time, preached a sermon and converted many, won his brother to the Lord, and for decades after that, he and his brother were evangelists traveling the country. That came out of that prayer meeting. There's another story that a newspaper reported of a pastor who came into the prayer meeting. And he stood up to pray for the son of a pastor friend of his. As he began to pray, unbeknownst to him, four rows behind him was his own son in the prayer meeting. He didn't even know he was there. As the pastor began to pray for the son of another pastor, his son stood up and got converted. And story after story after story happened that way. In fact, the prayer meeting began to move outside of New York City, so much so that two Irish pastors traveled across the Atlantic Ocean and came to the prayer meeting just to request prayer for their own prayer meetings back in Ireland. So you may ask, well, what happened with those prayer meetings? What happened with that revival? I'll tell you more about that later, but I got a question for you. Do you think it's possible? Do you think it's possible for that kind of an awakening, that kind of a revival to take place in Phoenix City? Do you think it's possible for that kind of a revival to take place in Russell County or Lee County or just East Alabama in general. I'm going to suggest to you that real revival can happen among God's people. Today I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7, as we finish up the rebuild series. Today is the kind of the final message in rebuild. We will finish up the book of Nehemiah in November in what we're going to call after the rebuild, kind of a sequel. But if you're following along in the rebuild devotional book and in the rebuild book, if you're following along, today's kind of the final piece of that. And the rest of these messages, while it will finish Nehemiah, there's not a devotional book to go with those. But as we finish up rebuild, the reason we're finishing today is because the rebuild has finished. Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king in Persia, a powerful man, a wealthy man, an influential man, had left Persia in the king, with the king's permission. He was a godly man, a man of God. He traveled to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls around the city. Now remember, a group of people had been allowed to come back to Jerusalem from Persia under the reign of Cyrus, led by Ezra the scribe, years before Nehemiah. And so that's the book of Ezra. But we're in the book of Nehemiah that happens chronologically long after the book of Ezra. Although Ezra is still in Jerusalem when Nehemiah gets there, the walls are not. The walls are torn down. The city's torn down. He sets about a 52-day rebuilding project. And in 52 days, he gets the walls rebuilt to the city. We've said this, that back in that day, if you didn't have walls, you practically didn't have a city. And so now they had walls around the city. What would happen after the walls? How many of you know that sometimes when you have your focus set on a project and you get that project done, if you're not careful, you'll kind of lapse and let things go? Because you've worked so hard toward the end game on that project. If you're not careful, you'll let things lapse. Well, Nehemiah wasn't the kind of leader to let things lapse. And so we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4. We are going to cover a lot of verses, okay? A really long passage. And if you've looked at the text, we're going to go from chapter 7, verse 4 to the end of chapter 8. We're going to get there. But you're going to have to listen fast because I'm going to talk fast, all right? So there are four circumstances we're going to see in the context of this revival, one of which is possible that it could be. The other three are necessary. One circumstance is a possible circumstance for revival. The other three are necessary. Nehemiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 4, the first circumstance we see in this revival, the first circumstance we see in Nehemiah's revival is this. It is during a day of discouraging times. A day of discouraging times. How many of you know that sometimes God's best work can be done during the darkest time? Sometimes God's best work, most visible work, most powerful, at least the work that appears most powerful, can be done in some of the most discouraging times. I don't know about you, but I think 2020 could possibly signify that. Yesterday I was watching the highlight of one of the football games, and I don't remember what game it was. Some of you may know. And a field goal kicker was lined up to kick a game-winning field goal, right? Game-winning field goal. He kicks the ball, it hits the right upright, it hits the crossbar, it hits the left upright and bounces out. And the announcer goes, golly, that field goal was kind of like 2020. So I'm telling you, sometimes God can do His greatest work in the most discouraging time. I would suggest to you that therapists and counselors and pastors, right now, we're seeing people discouraged. Probably more than just about 2020, but 2020 was just kind of the straw that broke the camel's back for a lot of people. Now, some people were discouraged and disheartened and disconnected, and some still are. Some still are staying disconnected, even though the churches have started back up, even though we've begun to get back out again. Some are staying there, and I'm telling you, if you're discouraged now, can I suggest to you that maybe? If our church is discouraged, can I suggest to you that maybe now is a really good time to see God bring about revival? You restore a car, not a brand new car, right? Hey, I'm going to restore my car. What year is it? It's a 2020. That's stupid. Why would you do that? Now, if you say you're restoring a car, it's a 1975 or 1988 or 1991, but not one that you just bought. The reason you restore the old ones is because they deteriorated. And so what if God were to revive because a lot of people have just spiritually deteriorated? Watch this. Chapter 7, verse 4. Now, the city was large and spacious. Now, that sounds good, right? And it can be good, except it was large and spacious, but the people in it were few. Now, you've been there. You gather in a place, in a really big open place, and you got a handful of people, and it feels just the atmosphere is not that great, is it? The number of people, I remember years ago, sometimes you can be in a smaller building and not a bunch of people, but a bunch of people for that, and it feels better than a larger building with even more people, but it's so spacious, it feels like nobody's there. I remember years ago, I preached a revival in a little church down in Shellman Bluff, Georgia, which is down near Brunswick, Georgia. Anybody ever heard of that? Nobody. Okay. I saw one hand. I hear you, brother. I saw one hand. It was a little church down in Shellman Bluff, and the sanctuary probably seated 100 people packed. And I'll never forget, I started on Sunday night, and there was probably 30 folks there. And I preached that night, and I was doing a series of messages through those four nights. Monday night, a few more, maybe 50 folks were there. Tuesday night, 70, 75 folks. And by Wednesday night, I can't explain it, I don't know, but there was 110 people packed into that little building. They were seating people up in the choir loft that weren't in the choir. I was like, how did I get in the choir up here? That's the only place I had space. And I'll never forget the feeling going, there's only about 110 people here, but it feels there's such energy because it's all packed together. You know how it is when you're in a big space and just a handful of people? And it just the energy of it, the feeling of it, it just feels different. That's the way it felt in Jerusalem. It's like we got this big city that used to fit like a quarter million, 250,000, 300,000 people. Now we got 50,000 folks here. You take Phoenix City, reduce the population by 80%, and that's still maybe a lot of people, but it won't feel like it. It'll feel like a ghost town, right? That's what was happening in Jerusalem. So folks are looking around, and according to verse 4, the houses were not rebuilt. Now, there wasn't that there were no houses. It's just that there weren't enough houses for people to move in. So not only was it spacious and felt a little disheartening, but listen, it was dangerous. See, back in that day, you had to have walls to protect the city, but you also had to have people in the city who could sit up on the walls and tell you if enemies were coming or guard certain openings and protect it. And to have very few people in a city, even with walls, was dangerous. So the people in there, not only did they know it's spacious, it looks like a ghost town, but we are in danger living in here. Many of the people who had come back with Ezra had moved out into the countryside. Well, Pastor John, that's outside the walls. That seems like it would be more dangerous. Well, not really, because if you're spaced out 5 miles from where everybody else is, a whole army isn't going to show up just to attack your one little house. It's going to come and attack the city. If there's not enough people in the city to help protect it, there's a problem. And that's what was happening. And so, can you imagine the excitement of getting the walls rebuilt and all, and then looking around and going, holy cow, this is dangerous. Not many people here. A bunch of the people that were helping build the walls had been staying in the city, so it looked like there were more, but when the walls were done, everybody went back home, and they look around and go, holy cow, there's not many folks here. So verse 5, Nehemiah says, then my God put it on my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in it. Now pause there. He's about to take a census. That's happening right now in America, right? I mean, you get all kinds of notes. Remember to fill out your census. Why? Because how many people are in certain areas matters. It matters because of taxation. It matters because of voting, districts, political districts, all that kind of stuff. Well, Nehemiah was going to take a census for one reason, to find out who all was out there, and then he was going to begin to assign certain people of all the families to live in the city. And so let's find out everybody out there for each family, and then certain groups from each family would live inside the city, and that would then help protect the city. And that was the point. Remember, David did a census one time, and he got in trouble for it. Well, his problem wasn't the census. His problem was he was doing it for him to glorify himself. That was the problem. That's not why Nehemiah is doing this. And in response to this census, we're going to see revival, but it takes place. That kind of the beginning points of this revival we're going to see takes place in what would have been a very discouraging time for the people. Ladies and gentlemen, is it possible that the kind of revival could take place that I've been talking about right here? Even though some of you are sitting there going, I'm disheartened with my family. I'm disheartened with my job. I'm discouraged. I'm not all that thrilled about church. Some of you are sitting at home right now, and you've just been disheartened. And maybe you're not back. Maybe you can't be back physically, or maybe some of you are out there watching simply because you just don't have the heart to come back. Ah, folks, I'm just saying. Some of God's best work happens in the most disappointing moments and times. Watch this. chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the rest of chapter 7 is a listing of the genealogy. I'm not saying it's not important to God's Word. I'm just saying we're not going to read through all of it this morning. So I would suggest you go back and read through it. I've read through it. It's a genealogy. It's what it is. So chapter 8, verse 1. Now, watch this. First circumstance that we see in revival is a discouraging time. Second is a dedication to delivering truth. The first, the discouraging time, it is, you know, it may be there or not. But this next one, it must be there if we're going to see revival. And if revival takes place, it will be here. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people were gathered together as one man. I love that term. I love how they all gathered together. And it says, they gathered together with the same mind, so they were as one man. You can't be as one man not meeting with the body of Christ. There are so many reasons meeting together is critical. One of which is to kind of come together to renew and refresh our minds to continue to have the same mind. It doesn't mean we're all the same. Well, that'd be terrible. If we all looked the same or sounded the same or talked the same or liked the same, that'd be terrible. The church is beautiful because it's a mosaic. But I'm saying, but we all have the same direction in our mindset. So they gathered as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe, remember, I mentioned Ezra, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel, the book of the law. Now watch this. They had a Bible. Now remember, the Bible we're reading covers a lot of ground that had not even happened yet. And so their Bible was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, Pentateuch meaning five. The first five books of the Bible are the book of the law. Jesus, in fact, everything he quoted of Scripture in the New Testament is from the book of the law. It's from the Pentateuch. Most of it's from Deuteronomy, but still it's from all those five books. And that was their Bible. So Ezra stands up with the Bible, those five books. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. In verse 2 it says, all those who could hear with understanding. In other words, those who could really understand what was being said. We're going to find out here in just a few moments how they kind of helped those who spoke a different language. But I mean, intellectually, mentally, who could understand. So the ones who were so small, babies or whatever, who couldn't really understand, they weren't there. But all those who could understand were. Now, I'm not sure who kept the nursery back then. I'm not sure where they were. Somebody did. They didn't just lock the babies in the house and leave them there. So somehow, some way, but they gathered people here, all those who could understand. And watch this, verse 3. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday. That's a long time, brother. From morning until midday, he read the law. Now, but remember, these folks did not have a smart pad. These folks did not have an iPhone with the YouVersion app on it. These folks didn't even have a copy of the Scriptures. Nobody had their own copy of the Scriptures. If they were going to read the Scriptures, they had to gather together because they had one copy. That was it. So it was kind of a reason they had to be together in one sense. Now some might be saying, well, Pastor, I got a YouVersion Bible on my smartphone. I got a remote at home. I can just stay at the house and worship fine. I don't need to come here, though. I got it at home. Well, there's an even more reason to gather together than just that we all hear the Word together, but that is an important point. Hearing God's Word together is an important part of us becoming one body. So gathering together is critical in that. And so look at verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him, pause. So someone had built a big platform and had set it up so he could stand on it. And we're going to read here in just a few moments, he had a bunch of guys around him. Someone had taken the time to build a platform, not because Ezra is somehow above everybody. Well, he is, but not because, you know, socioeconomically he's or important, he's above everybody, or that somehow he's greater than everybody. They just warned him up there so everybody could hear him. It's kind of the way we have the platform built up here. It's amazing how similar their times of worship were then, even to ours now. Things haven't changed that much. Now, they didn't have screens and media and all that and lights and buildings, but they had someone up front elevated so everybody could see him, so everybody could hear him, and then he read the law. And according to verse 4, beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashpadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Besides being a bunch of guys with really difficult to pronounce names, they were important up there. You say, why were they up there around him? Well, were they the Secret Service? Were they his bodyguards? Not exactly. We're going to find out in just a moment why they were up there. Verse 5. So Ezra opened the book of the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, now watch this. The end of verse 5 and verse 6 give us four responses of the people to God's word. Four responses of the people to God's word. Listen, if we're going to have revival, much like Ezra did here, much like Nehemiah and the people, there must be a dedication to delivering God's truth. Someone took the time to build a platform. That was very intentional. I got to be honest with you. The biggest portion of my time during the week is spent preparing for what I'm doing right now. You say, Pastor, well, I can't tell. Well, maybe you can't, but I'm telling you, it is. I spend a lot of time every week preparing for what I'm doing right now. Our staff, quite frankly, our staff spends a lot of time each week doing what we do right now. Our praise team who was up there, they spend a lot of time preparing for what we do on Sundays and on Wednesdays. Why? Because we want to be dedicated to delivering truth. And it means something. And we're not going to just haphazardly throw it out there and hope that it hits somebody. We're not just going to haphazardly throw it together. We believe God's word is so important that we will take time and energy and planning and preparation to do it. Because it matters that much. Pastor, why don't you just let the Spirit lead you? Well, he does. He does every day in my study. He does all the time when we get together as a staff and plan. He does when our praise team is practicing. The Holy Spirit does lead us that way. So verse 5, here's the response of the people to the reading of God's word. Number one, all the people stood up. Now, you may say that we take this literally or not. Sometimes guys will say, in honor of reading of God's word, let's all stand. That's wonderful. But the people weren't told to stand. This was kind of a response. I don't know what your response is, okay? I don't know whether you're a more subdued person or you're more out there person. I don't know if you're a kind of a lifted hands person or kind of just sit and weep over the power of God's word. I don't know, but I'm telling you, if you can come here week in and week out and never have any response to God's word, there is a fundamental defect in your hearing. And so he says they stood up. Verse 6, number 2, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. So reading God's word isn't just so much about it going out horizontally. It's as much about glorifying God vertically. You're going to see in just a few moments why that's important. Number 3, their response. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. I like this part because this is me. Just lift hand. There's a sense that, Lord, I just want to make sure you know this is about you. Lord, I just want to make sure, Lord, you know from my heart. Of course, you know my heart, so I don't have to tell you, but I'm just saying, I want to tell you anyway, that there's this response. And I don't know how you respond most effectively to God's word. And I can't tell you how, because personalities are different. And I can't tell you one is better than the other. But I'm telling you, if God's word means anything to you, there will be a response to it somehow, some way. Whether it's getting on your face and praying or just sitting in your pew and just in your heart of hearts bursting with joy to the Lord. And then again, verse 6. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Folks, there's going to be a dedication to delivering truth if there's going to be revival. A dedication to delivering truth. I've got a book on my shelf called Why Revival Tarries. Now, how many of you used the word tarry last week? Yeah, probably nobody. So we don't use that word very often. So, you know, it's an old book. It's one of those dead guys. By the way, some of the best reading are the dead guys. If you want good theological reading and you're not sure what to look, go look for books that are written by guys who are now dead. So I'm just saying, Leonard Ravenhill wrote this book, Why Revival Tarries. The word tarry means to wait, to delay. Why revival delays. It's 22 chapters of why revival isn't happening in our churches. And it was written back in the middle part of the 20th century. And do you know out of those 22 chapters, there are two things that keep coming up? Prayer and God's word. Prayer and God's word. Each chapter is a little different. Each chapter looks at each thing. But time and time again, prayer and God's word keep coming up. I'm telling you. If we're going to have revival, one of the things that will happen is a dedication to delivering truth. Look at verse 7. And if we're going to have revival, it might happen during a discouraging time. It will happen by a dedication to delivering His truth. And it will happen through a design of definite teaching. Let me show you what I mean. Also, then a listing of the guys who are listed in verse 4, and I'm not even going to try to read through them again, but I want to look at the end of verse 7. All these guys are listed in verse 4, right? Then they're listed again in verse 7. Why are they standing around Ezra on the platform? Why are they standing around him? Were they security? What were they? According to verse 7, they helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So much like we're here, those guys are up there helping the people to understand what Ezra is reading. Well, Pastor Johnny, what do you mean they're helping to understand? Look at verse 8. So they, that is the crew around Ezra, so they read distinctly from the book. The phrase read distinctly literally means to translate. So there were people in the crowd with different languages. It's kind of like the United Nations. You know, you got a bunch of folks out there. One person speaks, and it's all translated in ways that people can hear it. Now, this is not speaking in tongues. This is literally translating for each guy to people out there so they could hear. But they weren't just translating the reading. They wanted to make sure people could hear the word being read, right? Watch this. In the law of God, and they gave the sense. How many of you out there, by show of hands, in your translation, it says, give the sense? Few hands out there, right? I love that phrase, but let me explain to you what it means. It means to teach. It means they read the word, and then these guys were explaining to them what it meant. You know, teaching and preaching is not really primarily about exciting people emotionally. I don't really go practice my sermons, like, so make sure I excite everybody. What I do is make sure I know the text well enough that I can teach you. And so the authority of God's word is the text of Scripture. And that's what they knew. We're going to read it, and then we're going to explain it. Years ago, when I started ministry, I had a guy said to me, said, Johnny, here's what you need to make sure you do. For the passages that you're teaching, make sure that you explain them, make sure that you illustrate them, and make sure that you make application of them. But it all is anchored in any explanation I give, in any illustration I give, in any application I give. It should be anchored to God's word. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I've talked to people who share that it's happened. That you've been somewhere in a church service and a guy read a passage of Scripture, and then he talked about something almost completely unrelated to what he just read, and you're finishing going, I'm not really sure how that related. Listen, my goal is not to talk to you. My goal is to take God's word and to explain it to you and apply it. That is called expositional preaching. It's the only way that I'll preach or teach, and here's why. Because I have no authority in my preaching. There is no authority in my preaching. The authority is in the Scriptures. If we're going to have revival, we better be committed to definite teaching. Look again at verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Many of them, this is the first time they had heard it. They had heard about it. They'd been taught about it. Powerful thing. In verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this is the day. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 10, Nehemiah says, listen, guys, here's what you're going to do. You are affected by God's word. You are affected by the reading of it. You are affected by the teaching of it. God blessed you. God moved in your hearts. Now go out and have a big time, as my grandmother Ellison used to say, all 4'11" of her. Johnny, go out and have a big time. Listen, you don't have to leave weeping. You don't have to leave feeling bad. You have met with God. Now go out and have fun. Go out and have joyful lives. Oh, yeah, he says, if you find someone else who doesn't have enough stuff to have joyful lives, give them some stuff too. Here it is, folks. If you're affected by God's word, that is, you come and we meet with God vertically, then you're going to walk out of this place and be prepared to minister to someone horizontally. Make no mistake about it. It is a truth that runs all through Scripture. Greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. If you're right vertically, you're going to be right horizontally. And if you're not right horizontally with people, or if you don't care about other people, or you don't care to minister to other people, then your problem isn't with the people, by the way. I don't care if it's your boss, your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, whatever. Your problem isn't with the people. Your problem is with God. And so he says, when you leave this place, you've been blessed by God's word. So as you go out, if you find people who don't have stuff, give them stuff so they can celebrate too. And so verse 11, so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. And so Folks, if there's going to be revival, there's going to be a design of definite teaching. It's going to be definitive. And then finally, this last passage. If there's going to be revival, there must be a decision by God's people to trust His Word. There's going to be, I'm going to call it a day of decided trust. It's kind of an awkward phrase, but it fits my alliteration, so just deal with it. We're going to decide, we're going to follow God's Word. Revival is going to bring that about, where people actually follow God's Word. How do I know you believe God's Word? Not by what you tell me, but by what you do. I can see what you do, and I can tell you if you believe God's Word or not. You can look at me, and you can tell me whether I really believe God's Word or not, because am I doing it? If I'm not doing it, it doesn't matter what I say about it. I don't believe it if I'm not doing it. Watch this. Verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. Now stop there for just a second. So the family heads and some of the key spiritual leaders all gathered together, and they start to dig deep in God's Word. Here's what I mean. If you go back to chapter 8, verse 1, all the way through verse 12, right? God's Word was read for hours to a bunch of people. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, that reflects the width of God's Word being taught, the breadth, if you will. But beginning in verse 13, all the way through verse 18, is the depth. You got to have both. You got to read widely in God's Word, and you got to read deeply in God's Word. And some, many people might be reading widely but not deeply, and there's going to be a fundamental problem in your understanding of Scripture if you don't seek to get deep in God's Word. Listen, say, Pastor, I read through the Bible last year. Praise the Lord, you should do that. But how many of you have read through Galatians in a year? Pastor, I read through the Bible last year. Praise the Lord, and I'm saying you should do that. Please do that, but also maybe stay in Ephesians or Romans or Genesis for a year. Because if you just deal with the breadth of the Bible, which you should, but never the depth, it's going to be a problem. So here, they're digging into the Scriptures. They're digging into the Scriptures. Verse 14, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Verse 14, everybody see that? Verse 14. What are they supposed to be doing? I'm asking. If you're our guest, it's the way this goes. I ask, and I stand here and stare at you until somebody answers. Verse 14, what are they supposed to be doing? Living in tents, booths, tabernacles, whatever you call them, temporary. It's like, preacher, that sounds great. We're going to go camping. It's a church camping trip. Well, that's not really what it's talking about. What it's talking about is a celebration. A celebration in the tents of what God did in the wilderness. When His people were in that wilderness for 40 years and they lived in tents, now they're supposed to celebrate it. Once they got established in the promised land, God said, here's what you'll do every year. In the seventh month, you spend a week. Everybody moves out to a tent. Listen, I hear some of you going, Pastor, I love that idea. Every year as a church, we're all going to go live out in tents and camp for a while. Well, my camping is like Marriott, so I'm just saying, maybe a really nice fifth wheel or RV at most. But I'm just, that's what they were to do. God told them to do that. Well, watch this. Verse 15. And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of olive trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of the leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, in the open square of the water gate, the open square of the gate of Ephraim. They started doing it, right? Verse 15 and 16, they started doing this thing that had been talked about in the Word. But look at verse 17. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Verse 17, how long had it been since they had celebrated the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths? How long? Verse 17, how long? Well, they celebrated for 70, but how long had it been? When was the last time they celebrated? Joshua, sorry. I probably asked the question wrong. You all weren't wrong, I was wrong. I'm just saying, so this is the day of Joshua, they had not celebrated this thing. Now listen, they are after Saul and the judges and Saul and David and Solomon, the split the kingdom. Northern kingdom gets attacked. Southern kingdom gets attacked. I mean, it is eons. And someone may have asked, well, do you believe God's word? Sure. God's word teaches the Feast of the Tabernacles. Then why don't you observe it? I'm asking. If there's going to be revival, we've got to ask ourselves the question, do I believe in God's word? Well, Pastor, I think I do. You think you do? Well, let me ask you, do you do it? Is there something you know of in your life that the Scriptures teach that you're not doing anymore? How do you get from Joshua to Nehemiah not doing this thing? The same way you get disconnected on anything, folks. Pastor, I just kind of got real busy and got away from church, and before I knew it, it was 3 years since I'd been to church. Pastor, I kind of got busy and got away from spending time in God's Word every day, and before I knew it, it was 6 months since I'd really spent time in God's Word. Or prayer. Or fellowship in the body. For those out there who are disconnected right now, I'm telling you, it doesn't take much to all of a sudden turn around and you've been away from church for a year and spiritually you are drying up. But I'll tell you, if there's going to be a revival, there's going to be a decided day of trust, meaning I trust God's word and I'm going to follow it, whatever that means, whatever that costs me, whatever happens. Real revival can happen in the midst of God's people, folks. What if it were to be here? How about that revival Jeremiah Lamphere began in his prayer meeting? How about that? Do you know that first prayer meeting, there were six people in it. One of those six people was a guy from Philadelphia. He decided, we can start a prayer meeting in New York. We can start a prayer meeting in Philadelphia. He went back to Philadelphia, started the prayer meeting. Within months, there were 3,000 people a day coming to his prayer meeting. Within months. Do you know that prayer meeting of 1857 began to spread outside of New York? Pennsylvania, Ohio, Indiana, Illinois, Chicago, Missouri, and Omaha, all the way to the West Coast. In fact, one businessman said he could travel across America every day, stop every day, and never miss a day of prayer meeting because there were so many at the time. Do you know that at that time, so many people were converted in less than 2 years that if the same number of people were converted then, proportional to the population, if the same number of people were converted today as were then, that in the next 18 months, the church of the United States would grow by 50%. I'm just saying. Can revival happen here? Oh, yes, it can. And it can happen during the most disappointing of times. But there must be a decided trust of God's word. There must be a time where we have a definite compulsion of teaching God's word and a dedication to it. I'm just asking, what about your part? Don't think about all the folks around you. Some of you may be thinking, you know, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message. So-and-so ain't here. You are. So I'm asking, what about your part in God's word? What about your part in seeking the Lord? What about your part in obeying God's word? What about your part in just bringing somebody here, inviting someone? Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you right now that you would move in our hearts. God, if we're going to have revival, it's going to start in an individual hearts. And I'm asking you for that in Jesus' name. Why don't you stand right where you are? Just stand right where you are. And so there are a couple of options I'm going to give you. If it is that you've never come to a point in your life where you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I am begging you. I am begging you that if you're not certain about your salvation, you're not certain if something happened to you today that you'd go to heaven when you die. I mean, wouldn't you at least come and talk to somebody? Nobody here is going to make you do anything you're not prepared to do. But what if you just at least came and talked to someone so they could explain to you what it means to be born again? So that even if you leave today lost, you at least know what it means. Pastor, I know what it means. Then why are you waiting? I'm just inviting you. Or maybe, listen, there's about to be a number pop up on the screen. And maybe you're like, Pastor, I'm not big on like going in front of people. Fine. Text this number and put decision in the message. Put decision in there. Text that, and you'll get a little thing you can fill out, and make sure click the link, fill that, and someone will get in touch with you to talk to you. Maybe you're not big on coming forward publicly. Okay, then at the very least respond to this. But then I'm gonna ask something. I think we're a little bit past time, but I don't know. I just really believe I want to do this today. If you would kind of come and agree just to pray together for revival. I'm not asking anything special. I'm not asking you to jump up and down or give a testimony. Just as we move forward in these days ahead, you say, Pastor, I will pray. I will agree to pray with you that we would see revival. I'm just going to ask that maybe you'd slip on forward and just spread out across the front. If you'd just do that. You can go ahead and begin right now. Just kind of spread out across. I'm not going to ask you to do anything or say anything. I'm going to pray. And maybe you're not comfortable yet gathering up in groups. That's fine. Either you wear your mask and come up, or you just stand where you are with the hands raised. Some of you know we've done this a number of times. Sometimes we do this, and maybe you're not comfortable kind of getting up in the group, and that's fine. I don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable. But if you'd say, Pastor, I will pray with you that we would see revival. Because what if it started here, folks? What if it did? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, with both the people gathered and the hands raised, God, I pray that you would help us to remember and be prompted to pray for revival. Lord, revival is only something you can bring. It's not something we can conjure up. Lord, I know sometimes we have scheduled revival meetings, and those are great. Thank you for those, Lord, but we're asking for real revival that you're going to bring, refreshing, renewing your people in such a way that it impacts all of East Alabama, West Georgia, and beyond. God, I'm asking you, who knows what could happen, Lord? You know. And so I'm asking, Lord, help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you move back toward your seats, I'm just asking. If some of you, if you say, Pastor, I would like you to pray for me, you can text this same number and put the word prayer in the message. And we'll get that. We'll get whatever your prayer request is, and we'll have people pray. Listen, God bless you all. What a great day. I do want to take a moment to just praise God for Ian. Ian, thank you for being with us the last couple of weeks. And your lovely bride, right? You got to be with us today. Thank you, brother. Awesome job. Thank you so much. Just a couple of reminders coming up this week. Men, there's a men's retreat coming up. I think tomorrow's the deadline to register for that, so check that out on our website. This Wednesday night is trunk or treat night. It's a drive-through trunk or treat. We want everybody to feel comfortable coming through, so you stay in your cars and you drive through. But if you would like to provide a trunk and you haven't registered for that, please do that. You can, I think, go on. Oh, actually, you can text pumpkin to this number. That's pretty spiffy, isn't it? You can text pumpkin to this number, and it gives, and you can. But also, listen, there's some cards out there at guest services that look like that. I don't want to see any of these left. All right, so take these with you. Pass them out in your neighborhood. Hand them to folks at work that have kids. It's just an invite card they could have. And also, we have a graphic online if you want to share it to your social media. Would you please make sure go on our Facebook page or Instagram and share that, the Trunk or Treat graphic. And that's this Wednesday night at 6:30. So, listen, as we dismiss, next Sunday is two services, 9 a.m. and 10:30. 9 a.m. and 10:30. So just remember that. Next Sunday, we'll start that back up again, and praise God for that. As you're dismissed, if you're on the side sections, if you'd head out those doors closest to you, the middle sections, head out the doors closest to you. And I believe that is all. God bless you. Have a great day.